Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid, and it surpassed passive, having been hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, present tense, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. God will bless his way. Last night, we pointed out that in Matthew chapter 13, you have unfolded the mystery of the kingdom, consequent upon the rejection of the king, that form which the kingdom would take. And that period is the period that lies between the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to Bethlehem, his first coming, and his coming to the Mount of Olives, his second coming. The first time he came as the sower. They expected a stone type kingdom of Daniel's pattern, and they rejected him. He came as the sower to sow the seed, that there might be a harvest from her. His second coming will be the coming not of the sower, but of the sovereign. And this period lies between these two events. We pointed out that while the church is not specifically in the picture, it must lie in this particular period, and thus the church is the reflection of the kingdom in the church age. The church, you remember, commenced at Pentecost. That's after the Lord's first coming. The church history will close at the rapture before his second coming to earth. So that in these parables will be unfolded the condition of things during our age. Last night our brother dealt with the commencement of the age, and I sought to follow that up with the next three parables in the course of the age. We had the parable of the tares, the enemy sower. Then we found that the course of the age was shown to us externally. The mustard seed, so tiny, so insignificant, became what it was never meant to be, a tree, and thus could be taking its place among the nations. And we saw the meaning of that. Then we had a look, as the Lord gives us a look, into the internal condition. And that meal offering that was meant for God in all its holiness is polluted by the action of a woman who puts leaven within the three measures of meat. And these are unfolding to us the course of the age of which the Lord is speaking. And we might have wondered last night, as we left the story at that point, is God going to get something from this age? Is Christ going to get something from this age? And that's why I'm calling my simple part tonight this, the challenge of this age. commencement we have seen, its course we have followed. Now the challenge of this age, that which God will get out of the age of which we have been speaking. And this is unfolded to us in these two parables that we have read now tonight. We are going to look first at the treasure. Then we're going to look at the pair and see that God and Christ are going to get from this age something that is very particularly precious to each. There's the treasure and there is the pearl. Now, you might say, what did the Lord mean when he spoke of the treasure? I'm going to point out to you something that you need to notice. This treasure is something that has been hidden in the field. It's not something that belongs to the field, naturally. It's something that has been hidden in the field. That will be point number one. Then the second point will be this, that there is one who finds that treasure. Then having found the treasure, that finder does not unearth it at that point, but leaves it there and goes away and buys the thing. That's what the story presents to us. A treasure, and we find one coming to discover it, leaving it hid in the field, goes away to buy the field, and then comes back. What does it mean? I'm going to suggest to you, of course, indeed, that the man pictured in the parable is Christ. I trust you'll see that. I'm going to present to you that the treasure he finds in the field is Israel, the nation, ideally, having been hidden there. That at his first coming, he discovered it, and then, in this particular parable, he leaves that at that point in order to buy the field in which the treasure is found, and thus establishes right to take that treasure out of the field and to use it or display it. That's the picture. Now you say, just how do you find the treasure being Israel? That, of course, is the teaching of the Old Testament about that nation. If you go right back to the beginning of the history of that nation, in Exodus 19 and verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be my peculiar treasure unto me, a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. A peculiar treasure. If you go to the middle part of the history, touched on in the Psalms, Psalm 135 and verse number 4, for the Lord himself hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel to be his peculiar treasure. Peculiar treasure. Then you come to the close of the Old Testament and the book of Malachi. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewel. And in fact, that word jewels is exactly the same word, my peculiar treasure. Here's the treasure that, would you say, buried? Yes, of course. That nation had been lost amongst the nations from 606 B.C. when, because of sin and the sentence upon it, they were carried away to Babylon. And the nation, therefore, in that sense, was lost among the nations of the world. But God was working in recovery and in personal restoration and in subjection to the Spirit and the scripture of truth, a remnant came back to Jerusalem. And that remnant, what were they waiting for? They were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They were waiting for the coming of the Christ to answer to their prospect and to their confidence in the Scripture and in the Spirit of God. They were waiting for Christ to come. And did he come? Yes, of course. He came. He came to Bethlehem. In keeping with the predictions that we have seen in Matthew, the one whom the prophecies pointed to, we have traced the principles of his kingdom that he announced, and we have spoken of the power that he displayed, and now that very nation has rejected him. But wait a moment, what did he find? He found in that nation those who had been prepared by the Scripture and by the Spirit for his coming. Remember John chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own thing, but his own people received him not, but to as many as received him. And in the context of John, who received him? His own. His own out of the nation. And whose were they? They were God's. Thine they were. He says in John 17, thine they were. How were they God's before Christ? Because they had responded to the Scripture and to the Spirit and to the servant and had obeyed the call to repentance in Jordan, and now receive the King. There's the treasure that he found. Thine they were, they're mine now. Remember that statement in John 6 and 37, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. Please don't put into that Calvinistic interpretation. That's all that the Father gave him out of the nation, those that were the Father. They obeyed the pointing of Scripture and the subjection to the Spirit, and they found the person of the Messiah. He drew them to him. He found the treasure in the nation. But could he take them out of it yet? Now we know at this point the church comes in. That's not the subject of Old Testament prophecy. We know another strand of truth comes in. But that little remnant in the nation becomes a picture of a remnant that will run right through. Even after the church is gone, there will be those who obey the Scripture, subject to the Spirit, and are awaiting the sovereign coming back. But first, what did he to do? He had to buy the field. What did it cost him? He sold all that he had. And I turn to 2 Corinthians 8, and verse 9, and you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty, now please brethren, that word his poverty doesn't refer to the fact that he had a borrowed manger, nor to the fact that he had to borrow coin, nor to the fact that he's a borrowable. That poverty is the poverty of a cross. There in the loneliness of Calvary's dark, dark cross, what did he do? He paid the price. What for? The field. Field is the world. He paid down that mighty price to buy the field. Out of that, he will take the treasure from among the nations, that treasure that is preciously, particularly, and peculiarly hid. Now it's only Roman Catholic teaching that's come into us from the Reformation through amillennialism that teaches there's no future for Israel. Of course there's a future for Israel. They have rejected their king. They've given him a cross. Now God has crowned him, but he's going to bring him back again. And in the meantime, blindness in part hath happened unto Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And when that's all complete, the program that we've been looking at in these days, when that is all complete, then of course God is taking up this ancient people, and there will be that remnant of which we have been speaking in the Bible readings, and which will come out tomorrow morning too. That remnant that will be awaiting and expecting, and with an eye fixed upon Christ. He's coming back again, and there is going to be brought out the treasure. And in this very place, earth itself, you can see how that treasure will be displayed in a nation that now the tail of the nations becomes the head of the nations, and the one through whom the glory of God and the glory of Christ will be displayed. The Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, will find its proper place in the program of heaven as they receive the one that comes in great glory. God, this will be the bringing out of the treasure from the being. You see, God and Christ are going to get something that they particularly and preciously want. They're going to bring this treasure out of the world. Christ has already paid the mighty, mighty price to enable him to do that which he has purposed. There's the parable of the treasure. But now you come to the parable of the pearl. And you know, there's been a lot of misinterpretations, I judge, of the parable of the pearl. Some have seen the man, that's the merchant man, as the sinner, as seeking Christ. And there's something precious in that. But that's not the interpretation of it. Others have seen that, in fact, this could be a parallel to the treasure. The treasure speaking of individuals, and the pearl speaking of a unity of testimony. But some have seen it like that. I think not. Here is something else, that in this particular period, there is being worked out that which is going to be for the embellishment, the adornment, the delight of Christ in a day that is yet to come. And what is it? It is a pearl. Now, in the Old Testament, I think you'll look in vain for any inclusion of a pearl among the jewels of the old. It's not in that sense a jewel, and is not counted as such. And it was discounted as to value in Old Testament days. In the New Testament, that is rather not quite the same. There's a difference in the New Testament. But this might have contributed, this teaching could well have contributed to that. That here it is. That which Christ is using as a picture of something that to him is very dear. He's speaking of, I would judge, in the context of this passage, he is speaking of the church as the pearl of great price. I want that to drop into every heart. Now this church that will become the subject of tomorrow night's ministry, very, very much, this church is something that is dear to the heart of Christ, and it is that which is won in this period, the mystery of the kingdom, but very particularly from the time of Pentecost on to the rapture, as souls are saved and linked to him, they come into a unity that he describes as the pearl. Now let me just say three things about the pearl. The first point I would like to make is this: the formation of the pearl. Now you know just what a pearl is. That it is that which results from the oyster having its shell penetrated, and something that is of alien character introduced, and that little bivalve, it acts to cover that alien matter, puts a coating around it, and then another coating, and another coating, and you can see the pearl being built up out of the pain of the oyster. You can see its very formation is the result of pain. Now I pause here. I want you to see that the Lord is our judge, pointing to sin that would cause him such pain. I could follow out that line of thinking and bring you right to Calvary to see this person there in connection with sin, paying the price for sin and for sinners, so that there will be, as a result, something from this age that will be very precious to his heart. There is that formation of the pearl that speaks, in the context of which I presented it, of pain at that point. Then you recognize that here is one who is searching for a pearl, and he's examining, and he is moving, and he is selecting, and you can see the picture of the merchant man who is moving to secure a pearl, and he's got his eye on something that is outstanding, and something for which he is eventually willing to pay such a price. Here is, I would judge, the salvation that is proclaimed throughout this dispensation, freely and fully, and reaching out in divine purpose to touch a life here and a life there. And as they respond to that movement of grace and movement of God, and as they respond to his call, they find themselves linked to the Christ of God. Let me pause here for a moment. Let me look around this large audience, and let me look into each face and ask you in the name of my God, when is the moment? Where is the place that you came in contact with Christ and were brought into the value of the cross where Jesus died? That is that which links you to that which is the very body of Christ in New Testament terms. That here is pictured in the parable as the pearl. That is the salvation that has come to each one, reached out to each one, and linked us with the Savior, that indeed we are bound together then into the unity of the pearl of great price. That's the pearl. That's this company of believers called out as a result of the cross and bound together in a unity that's presented as a pearl. The church, so precious to him that he was willing to yield all that he had, the same kind of terms as in connection with the treasure, pointing you to the same price that he paid there. Not only will the treasure be brought out of the field, but the pearl will be produced as that which is the result of his pain on Calvary's cross. It touches my heart. I trust it touches yours, that you and I have been reached and rescued and redeemed and brought to know him whom to know is life eternal. And we have such a destiny before us, because you haven't only the pain and the formation of the pearl, not only do you have the purpose, the patience and persistence of the seeker reaching out to individual souls and bringing them to himself that we might be redeemed and saved, but you have a purpose. And what's the purpose? And I stand back again as I see Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And why did he do that? That he might sanctify it. Having cleansed it, please notice the text, having cleansed it by the washing of water, by the word. That's conversion, please. That's the change conversion makes. That he might sanctify it. Having cleansed it by the washing of water, by the word. That he might present it unto himself. A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We look forward to that day that lies ahead when Christ comes in manifest glory, when he gives that call, and from earth itself there rises that unity. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds for a meeting with the Lord in the air, and that unity will be complete, presented to himself then after the judgment seat as a glorious church for his adornment to be by his side throughout ages yet to come. Don't you think, as Christ will look back and see the treasure brought out, that nation, and this of course will follow the coming for the church. The church will be first, calling from earth the redeemed, calling to meet him, called to meet himself, and to be presented to him that unity of the pearl of great price for which he paid so very much. Then not only that, for his adornment, but then the treasure there taken out of the sea, and Israel brought back into that purpose of God, filling a place for God that will run on right through the kingdom age. You see, he has something. He will get something from this age that fills our heart. I trust, as I have presented this to you, you'll understand a little of the challenge of the age, what Christ has done, the price he has paid, the purposes he has, and the presentation that is yet to come. May the Lord bless us as well.